Right. A couple different places this morning. Let's start off in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to get one verse here. Then once we finish reading here, we're going to turn over a few pages over to the book of Philemon. Anyhow, Colossians chapter 2, just one verse. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Book of Philemon now. Verse 24. It's always a neat sound it is, hearing the rustling of the pages. Growing up Catholic, you truly never heard that. Just one verse, verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Okay? One more place, 2 Timothy chapter 4. So back just a couple of pages. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. If you're not familiar with the context of the writing of this epistle, it is the Apostle Paul. He's writing from prison in Rome, and he's going to be executed, and he knows it. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And he says this, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He wants to see him. He said this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly love you. And we're so thankful for your long suffering, your forbearance, your mercy, your grace, your love, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, right now, we certainly would like something from you this morning, Lord, that you would work. Lord, that you would do the encouraging, the help. You know where every single heart is at right now. So, Lord, I pray for you to use your word with your spirit and that it would strengthen us and draw us closer to you. Help me to stay true to your word. Help me to preach as how you would have me to preach. And, Father, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I pray that conviction and that drawing. That even this morning, Lord, I pray that they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a day when we see many falling by the wayside, whether that's even on an individual level, even at an institutional level from churches and whatnot that change. Those, we all have probably friends or relatives at one time that were so strong for the Lord and had a fire and a passion, and to today you can think where they're nowhere near that now. And this is an encouragement for all of us, but especially today, we have several new people in our church just joining, just coming in, and many of you are so excited. You know, you're getting a taste of truth, and God's got a hold of your heart. But listen, there's a battle there. There's a battle there. And I want you to listen to this. What I want to focus on this morning is don't quit. Don't quit. In our text, we read verses that in each of the verses, they refer to each of the sections we read, I should say, they refer to a man named Demas, a man who traveled with the Apostle Paul, a close companion of Paul. I mean, he traveled with him, he ministered with him. I want you to think about this. Demas is around perhaps one of the greatest preachers and teachers that the world has ever known. He's hearing solid, good, strong Bible teaching and Bible preaching. Not only that, but he's around a man of character. A man who's genuine, who's true in the faith. I mean, everything that is needed to succeed and have growth in your Christian life is in place for this man Demas. It's there. I mean, when he went to Thessalonica, maybe he tried to blame Paul. You know, I just got tired of the teaching. It just wasn't what I wanted. But the truth is, that wasn't the problem. The problem was the man's own heart. I mean, he's around, again, probably the greatest expositor, one of the greatest teachers, one of the greatest preachers that we know of. He wasn't flashy, we know that. He didn't have a great charismatic personality, the Apostle Paul. He was a leader. I mean, so he is perhaps around, in close fellowship, working with perhaps the greatest Christian who ever lived. Demas being mentioned here as a fellow laborer with Paul, working with him. Just the fact that the Word of God has his name mentioned in those locations is such an honor. And by the way, he was familiar with Paul's imprisonments because both of those were written from prison when Demas was with him. So he suffered with Paul, prayed with Paul, worked with Paul. Yet here, when it comes to the end of Paul's life, we see that Demas has forsaken him. He quit. It was a time truly when, and you can see by the writing in the heart of Paul, that Paul truly needed him. Now he's telling Timothy, "Timothy, please come. Demas has forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. Please, I need you to come." Paul said that Demas had forsaken me. He gives the reason why. Having loved this present world. It's interesting. No doubt, traveling with Paul would not be easy. It would be incredibly difficult. I mean, the man led such a challenging, difficult life. I mean, read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and you get an idea what it would be like to travel with Paul. So I believe Demas had a rough life. I believe he genuinely suffered with Paul based on the life he lived. Something came in though and began to pull his heart. Maybe the challenges he was facing was opening the door for a temptation to come in and thoughts of the previous world. Whatever it was, we know he started dwelling on it. No doubt he wasn't dwelling at what, prior to him forsaking Paul, prior to Demas quitting, he was not remembering all the trials and the sin and what he got saved out of from the world. His mind was on what he thought was the great parts of the world. Much like the children of Israel when they were taken out of Egypt. Remembering the melons and everything that was going on when they faced the challenges in the wilderness. They were ready to quit too. He quit. He forsakes Paul having loved this present world. There is a genuine battle for your love. And I want to try and give some help this morning along those lines to help you stay faithful all the days of your life. So that there doesn't come the point when it's said of you, "Oh, they have forsaken, having loved this present world." So first off here today, I want you to look over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Paul gave the source of the problem, so I'm going to build from that. When he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So we know if that's true of Demas, it certainly isn't exhaustive. And I will make reference to other things that tend to pull us and lead us to a place where we just simply quit. But if this is true of Demas and it's in the Word of God, it's certainly true of many of us. So the first piece of counsel that I would like to give is found in verse number 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of light. Of life. You have to guard your heart. You have to guard your heart. As I said, there is a battle for your heart. There is a battle for your love. Demas' love was stolen. At one point, it was on the Lord. It was on God. He was excited about it, regardless of the suffering. He understood what it was about, but something got a hold of his heart. His heart wasn't guarded as it should have been. We see this at an institutional level as well when it comes to the church at Ephesus, having lost their first love. There is a genuine war. This is where it starts. This is what's going to determine if you quit or if you finish until the end. This is where it begins. This is before you miss a Sunday school. This is before you miss a service. The battle for your heart begins to rage and something starts to steal your passion. I assure you, of course, the devil, we know that, but it's true of your own flesh. Certainly does not want your passion on God. Your own flesh will see that as restrictive, trying to hinder you. I mean, why do you think we have so many churches today that are flourishing by feeding flesh? So in order to get you to quit, to get you to that place of quitting, before that can happen, something has to steal your heart off of God. Something will come in for this battle. And look over in 1 John chapter 2. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So if you're to do a simple cross-reference when you were studying that, let's say, here would be one of the very first verses you would find. Would be 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he dives into how this works, how this grabs you. Because you are prone, because of your flesh, to love the world. It can happen. It does happen. So 16 says, for all that is in the world, and here they are, this is the avenues in which it works. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So here's the avenue where it comes in to try and steal your heart. It'll start off with the lust of the flesh. Appealing to your flesh to try and get your love. It knows your weakness. It knows your sinful condition. And how vile and how wretched you are. So something comes in to try and appeal to that base level of you. To try and appeal to your flesh, to steal your love, to take it off of God, to maybe meet a need that your flesh has, and to see that, and that becomes the priority. And so the door opens, and your passion and your heart is stolen. Something comes before God. Not only are you in idolatry, but you're on the verge of quitting, and you don't even know it. The Bible talks of the works of the flesh in different Galatians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, and how it tends to manifest itself in the end. What ends up being reaped as a result? The truth is, the world appeals to the lust of your flesh. If you don't guard this and you think you're strong enough, you're wrong. You are. You think you're strong enough to handle something. All this, listen, Satan's been at this for 6,000 years, and your flesh is so wicked as well, it can manipulate things all on its own. You know where your weaknesses are, and all of a sudden you begin to open little doors of provision for them. You think you're right, I'm strong, I'm in it, I've got my devotions taking place, but you're opening a little bit of door for something to grab your heart in regards to the flesh. You're not guarding your heart, and out of it are the issues of life. You open it up a little bit. And the thing you open up to isn't necessarily sin yet. Do you understand that? But you know what it could lead to. And you tie this together with what James chapter 1 teaches us and how this works, is all that is needed to take place. Once the doors open, something else begins to grab a piece of that passion. All you have to wait for is the right temptation with the right circumstance, and it's done. That's it. That's all that has to meet. That's it. And maybe the reason why it hasn't happened so far is because of God's hedge of protection in your life. He's hindering the way. But listen, He's giving you a chance. No, don't go that road. Don't go that road. Because the day will come when that right circumstance will meet that right temptation. And because your heart wasn't guarded, sin will be produced. It's not only the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, it said. These things are from the outside with what you see, not from within of your vile flesh. It will appeal to the flesh, but this is different. These are those allurements, the covetousness. Achan fell when he saw the garments. He's doing right now. But all of a sudden, maybe you could already imagine in his life, something had to be in place prior that had a piece of his passion. Lusting after at times the things that he saw in the world. The garments, the status. And it just sort of, he didn't even look at it as coveting after. Just admiring. Wow, that's really nice. And dwelling on it. And dwelling on it. And then all of a sudden the day came when he saw it. It hit him. And the right circumstance met the right temptation because of where his heart was. And he became a thief. How about David with Bathsheba? Heading up on that roof. You can see there the picture of the right circumstance meeting the right temptation with his heart not where it should be. This is a man who was after God's own heart. This is a man who didn't play the game with it. But here he was in this condition in his life. It led to such sin and such horrible consequences as a result. The world, because listen, the battle is all starts with the love for the world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So the allurements, it starts by going after your passion. It manifests itself in different ways. It can even be pride. I mean, I believe the devil is successful in hindering churches from being successful just because of the allurement of pride. And that becoming the driving motivator. The world will use the eye gate to allure you. See, in these what appear to be beautiful things that the world offers you. Begin to desire the lifestyle of this world instead of the Lord. But life's all about Him. life's all about him. You know, at times, I don't think we realize as Christians how wealthy we are. And what we possess. I mean, I've been made a son of God. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119 to keep my eyes. Now, this is an important prayer, a great prayer, from beholding vanity. Protect my heart, God. Don't let my eyes get a hold of something that in the end is what it means is just vanity. Again, I don't know who this is for this morning. Maybe there's somebody right on that edge right now. Please listen. It's not the way you want to go. Job, also knowing the danger that existed there as a man, and this was a man who was also genuine and true, but you know what? I had to make a covenant with my eyes. And then, as I've already alluded to, the pride of life. Pride throughout the Bible is such a wicked sin. We have minimized it in our day because it's usually packed in our churches. We have even structured many times. Too often churches have structured their services based on pride. Pride blinds you. As you think more of yourself than what you ought to, instead of humbly coming before God, instead of seeing yourself as you truly are before the Creator. You desiring glory that only God should get. You trying to serve so that you could get glory. But you know what? Our heart loves pride. Our flesh. And so the world knows I can also appeal to pride. It's another door. It's another door. I can destroy. I can steal love. Simply by using pride. The world will appeal to your pride to steal your love. And even if you think you're living for God, happens to multitudes, by the way. They'll be in this condition, believing they're living for God, but the truth is, you're living for your own name. That's all you're doing. What we need to see is the complete vanity of giving your heart to the world. The vanity of it. Verse 17 of 1 John says this. He reminds us, and the world passeth away. It's all going to end. It's all. And listen, if you are a Christian, if you are saved and this has gotten a hold of you, do you understand what it's going to be like when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And after that judgment is done, I mean, you're in eternity with that forever. There's no changing. Oh, yes, you're saved. But like as 1 Corinthians tells us when it comes to that judgment, yet so is by fire. I mean, you're there. We know the Lord saved you. But man, everything you did was burnt up. There's vanity in giving your heart to it. Passeth away. This will all be over. Those nice clothes, that new house, that new car, that woman you desire. Now all that's going to lose its beauty. It's all going to break down. It's all going to be destroyed. Those things are all going to burn one day. It's all going to end. I got news for you. 80 years from now, somebody else is living in your house. Somebody else's. Your car's going to be in a junkyard or somebody else is driving it. None of us. There's not a person in here from the nursery on that's going to be here 100 years from now. It's such vanity to give yourself to that. We need to hear the principle, a verse that I love. I want you to see this. I can quote it. Go back there and look at this. Mark it if you haven't marked it. Go to Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah 45:5. It says, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest." The principle here that God gives those, seek thou great things for thyself, seek them not. See, we've grown up in a culture and a society that teaches to seek great things for yourself. Just get your eyes off of self and on God. Seeking truly to glorify Him. Lord, what can I do for You? When you see yourself as you truly are, you've got to keep your passion and your heart on God. If you start to open that door to allow part of your passion to steal, where pride starts to appeal, again, you're setting yourself up for your heart to be stolen. Number one, you got to guard your heart. Number two is to gain some understanding. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 39 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. Now here it is. It's the one part of that verse that's underlined in my Bibles. There is none else. There's none else. You decide to quit, there is none else. Do you understand that? He is God. He is the Creator. It is what it's all about. You have turned yourself over to vanity. You know what Demas forgot? Demas forgot the truth. There is none else. You have to have an understanding. You have to know what's going to help keep you on target. There is none else. This is what it's about. Know and consider the Lord. He is God. If you want to quit, I got news for you. There is no one else. He is God. There is no Mother Nature, no evolution, no Buddha. It is God. Whatever you turn to is going to be vanity. Too often we get like the children of Israel who also had their hearts stolen time and time and time again. But then you get into 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah. And man, what he says, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, if there is none else, then serve Him. If this is true. If this is all true, if God be God, then stop playing with the world. Give your heart to it. Don't make it about you. Many wonder, but is it worth to give it all? Of course it is. It's not even close. Seriously, it's not even close. I don't care what you would have to suffer. I don't. It's not even close to worth it all. It's not like I have to measure between two investments. Well, which one's worth it? This one's not even, it's obvious. It's like, again, do I want to own a Dodge? Which I do. Or do I want to own, I really don't have a desire for a Lamborghini. I'm trying to think of something really expensive. The Bentley again. It's obvious. It's not even close. So what you have to do then is, because the devil likes to get you on the fence, you got to settle it. No, He is God. Lord above, God on earth. There is none else. Two more actually. 2 Timothy chapter 2. first thing I'd said is you got to guard your heart. You do. You got to put things in place to protect where your love is. The danger we have there is too often we think we're strong enough. We start playing with things that begin to steal our love. And you have flesh. It happens all the time. And then secondly, have that understanding. Be convinced. Know it. There is none else. This is what it's all about. Thirdly, let me read a couple of verses here in 2 Timothy. I'm going to read three. Start in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. All right, so it's a pastoral warning even here in this pastoral epistle. But think what he said. We have 15 down. We know it. He says, you give yourself to the word of God. Get in it. Study it. Then he gives a warning. There are things, though, you better avoid. Now go to verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All right? The point I want to make using these verses is simply this. Another avenue that can come in and lead you to quitting is when you lose focus. You got to stay focused. As he was telling Timothy, listen, you're going to get into this. You stay focused. You meditate upon the Word of God. You study it. You study to show thyself approved. But then he gives warnings of things that would steal off of that. But shun the things. You stay focused on this. Demas lost his focus. Maybe it was the dreariness of the Roman prisons, no more traveling around with Paul, the dark days, humanly speaking. And we all have difficult days. We go through dark days. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Don't quit. There is none else. And in the end, just like we've seen, and it's so true, it will be worth it all. As the Apostle Paul said when he considered how horrendous his physical life was on this earth, he said, for this light affliction is but for a moment. He understood about eternity. The devil will put things in your life that will steal your focus off the kingdom of God. For many, the devil will use your pet sin. He'll use your whatever it might be. Sometimes he can use things that are not wrong of themselves, but just steal your focus off of God. Listen, you protect that focus. You protect it like you're driving through a crime-ridden neighborhood with your wife and children. You protect it. You have your guns locked and loaded and ready to go. Every morning, part of your prayer life, God, please, you beg Him, keep me focused on you. Keep me focused on you. I know there are things that can steal my focus. Please, help my focus to be you as I go through this world. Lastly, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's some more that Paul talks about some who have quit, who have erred, is the term he uses here. Verse 20 and 21, the last two verses. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. For this one, I want to put it to you like this way. The devil's a master at the principle that is here. Don't pollute what God has given you. Don't pollute what God's given you. When you see it and you know it's truth, don't let your pride, don't let your position, don't let science falsely so called, you settle it. Don't pollute what God has given you. The devil's an expert at polluting, at watering down the knowledge you have of God so it is of no effect in your life. He knows the power that's in the Bible. He knows when your heart gets hold of truth, how you can respond to truth. And He'll go to work immediately to try and pollute it. To try and change it. You hear it, you see the conviction, you even have the enlightenment given by the Holy Spirit at the time of truth. You know what? I do need to change this. But you got to be careful. Because especially if something has your heart with this, you'll want to pollute that knowledge. You want to lessen that conviction. You want to lessen it, so you'll even seek to pollute it. Make it about God. If we could just get to the Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want. I'll do it. As the encouragement and the instruction in 1 Timothy is, you stay away from things that go against your faith. Avoid them. I mean, know why you believe what you believe. Settle. I mean, it is God. There is none else. Avoid the things that go against your faith. Be wise to that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. And along these lines, some quit. Not necessarily a lot of the things I've given, but some quit because a measure of deception is taking place in their own heart. And that's the truth. Because the knowledge or truth they have wasn't solid or grounded. And a measure of deception came in. And we live in a world of deception right now. I mean, it's not just where people don't know what gender they are and actually believing you get to choose it. Absurd. Leading to genuine mutilation. I mean, it's shocking. Stunning. I assure you, though, even within churches, there's a mass deception that is at work. To try and pollute what God has given, to deceive, to get you to quit. You don't need church. No, you don't need it. I mean, think of all the problems that are in there. You don't even like the pastor. Quit. You have your own place with God. The spirit of deception. And just so you know, if you go back to the first century, you won't find a perfect church there either. I'm happy to report we're in a much better place than many of them right now. Except for Bob. You do need to have an understanding of why you believe what you believe. If you're not certain, know it. Know it. Because some fall by the wayside simply because of deception. The truth is, life is all about the Lord. It is. There will be a battle for your heart and for your passion. You want it on God. Maybe it's not there today. It starts simple. Lord, just please, Lord, forgive me and help me. Help me to keep my heart on you. Help me to guard my heart. And then think, Lord, what do I need in place to help guard my heart? Put him in place. Look to see if there's already elements of pride that are holding you into something that you know should change. See if there's elements of the lust of the flesh that you have gates open right now. You know, I got to shut those. And know, as Deuteronomy chapter 4 teaches us, there is none else. This is what it's about. It is. With heads bowed and eyes closed.